Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy here with us as well. And we're coming back to the abortion issue, a significant watershed issue for the church and the state in the present day. The church has curled up in the fetal position in the basement on the abortion issue. For the most part, mainstream denominations have done very little to stand against the abortifacient issue and other aspects. They have not taken a principled issue on the personhood of the fetus. And my friends, that has resulted in the abortion holocaust sweeping across this nation and most of the other Western nations. A major development, though, has occurred in just the last week or two. An archbishop in San Francisco has denied communion to Congresswoman Nancy Pelosi. This is the first time a major politician has been denied the sacrament on the part of the Roman Catholic Church, with maybe the exception of John Kerry. Senator denied communion by Archbishop Burke, and some have said Kerry's campaign was sufficiently damaged by the threat to withhold communion that it may have cost him the election and turned it over to George W. Bush, and that would have been in 2004. So there has been something of a debate that has cooked up just over the last 15 years on this issue, not so much in the 1960s and 1970s, but certainly now the issue has heated up quite substantially. Nancy Pelosi has been refused communion on the basis of her political support for abortion, and now the San Francisco Examiner's editorial board is publicly calling for the Catholic Pope to remove the archbishop from his position. Huh. I don't know what's going to happen with this one, Bill.
Well, I think that the Pope will remove him.
You think so? Well, the D.C. archbishop is doing just the opposite. He's like, come on down. He's opening it up to President Biden, Nancy Pelosi, and the whole gang. So evidently, the majority of Roman Catholics are pro-abortion. So right. the pro-life position, quote-unquote, of the Roman Catholic Church has not really been committed to by the hierarchy of that church to date. Now, what would you do if the majority of your church was pro-abortion? You know, you attended a church, maybe it was a mega church, maybe not quite as mega as the Roman Catholic Church with some 68 million adherents or whatever it happens to be. But let's say that you were a pastor of a church, some 3,000 people attending, and 1,700 of them were pro-abortion. They supported pro-abortion policies. They voted pro-abortion. And they committed abortions themselves, basically the same rate as the wider population. What would you do as a pastor of a church, whether it be 200 members or 4,000 members, but the majority of the congregants are pro-abortion?
I think you'd have to address that issue directly from the pulpit and explain to them what Scripture says about this issue, what Scripture demands that Christians do in light of what God's word says, and then call them to repentance.
Then what happens? What then, if they just say, yeah, whatever, which is, I'm sorry, but that's really what most congregants are doing these days.
Then you'd have to exercise Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5.
Mm-hmm. Right. You'd have to go forward with church discipline, disfellowship. But in the end, you know, you're going to lose, what, 60, 70% of your... If you take a position against abortion and you hold their feet to the fire on it, you know you'd lose 60, 70% of the church-going population, at least amongst the Catholics, perhaps amongst some of the Protestant churches as well. What would you do then?
Well, you'd probably end up becoming a very small church.
Which, you know, they don't want that to happen.
Right, because... You know, the argument is we're not going to address these issues like abortion because we don't want to become too political. And the answer is they're being political by not addressing those issues because they're choosing to be political in the passing of the plate.
Yeah. And in the end, they're just not willing to take a stand for righteousness. And their concern is more so for the money, the bodies, bucks, and buildings, than they are for the righteousness of God. The commitment to righteousness just not there. They're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, rather seeking the bodies, bucks, and buildings. And that's all that matters when they're so afraid of offending people instead of taking the stance for righteousness and then calling people to repentance on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Mm-hmm. What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, Bill Jack, also. And speaking of the lack of commitment on the part of leading denominations amongst Protestants and Catholics to support the pro-life cause. And this, my friends, I think is the reason why we continue to lose and will continue to lose politically over the next number of years. Unless the church repents, unless the church takes a principled stand on the life issue, I can't imagine we'll be successful in any of the pro-life endeavors at the political stage. G3 Ministries, good article, just came out this morning. The debate over criminalizing abortion has reached its Council of Trent moment. And here's part of what they're saying. National Right to Life was joined by several dozen national and state level pro-life lobbying groups, including March for Life, Susan B. Anthony List, etc., drafting a letter to all state legislators in the United States of America declaring decisively that women are victims of abortion. Even the Southern Baptist Convention's ERLC signed the letter in direct opposition to a resolution passed by SBC messengers last summer affirming that the murder of preborn children is a crime against humanity that must be punished equally under the law. Meaning what they're saying is it's not appropriate for us to be addressing the murder of children outside of the womb in a different manner in which we're addressing the murder of children inside the womb. And we need to be careful that we don't give way to unequal justice in these matters, especially as we make these judgments according to the laws of God. For decades, the pro-life movement has argued that mothers who abort their children are innocent victims, says the article here, G3 Ministries. They reject the possibility that women violate the Sixth Commandment, "You shall not murder," when they pay abortionists to end the lives of their babies. Now, although instances of coercion on the part of a boyfriend or father sometimes occur, women are by and large willing perpetrators of abortion. Laws like HB 813, it's a Louisiana law that was attempted just recently, apparently it was gutted by Republican pro-life legislators. The bill would have recognized the right to life and equal protection of the laws to all unborn children from the moment of fertilization by protecting them by the same laws protecting other human beings. So it's just a very simply stated, principled law. But again, it was the pro-lifers that shot it down. And they say, well, laws like HB 813 from Louisiana would rightly subject assassins and their solicitors, abortionist, mother, father alike, to justice in cases of true coercion. Mothers would by no means be accountable for homicide, yet mothers who willingly shed innocent blood must be held accountable for their crimes by the civil magistrate who are servants of God. As with any other matter of criminal justice, the courts would examine evidence based upon multiple lines of independent witness on a case-by-case basis, meaning that you still need 2 to 3 witnesses coming forward and establish in the court of law that there was hate in the heart, lying in wait, there was malice and forethought involved in the case in order to establish murder one and so forth. But they're just simply saying that we're going to treat the children inside the womb similarly to the way we treat children outside of the womb. That's it. That's the pro-life principled position. Now, one of the prominent pro-life leaders who did not sign National Right to Life's compromising letter was Abby Johnson, it turns out, the former Planned Parenthood employee who herself obtained 2 abortions. She's been somewhat honest in this, and that she says she confirms that she knowingly killed her children, that no one is to blame but herself. Johnson also recently noted a conversation with a mother who aborted her 16-week-old baby because she did not want to lose her beach body for the summer. Now, the first impressions as I read this article is, wow, that's really hardcore. You know, my first impression, I'm like, wow, that's really hardcore. I think a lot of people are saying, yeah, that G3 article is pretty hardcore. These guys are trying to be self-consistent to the principle. Why would anybody want to be self-consistent to a principle in an age where nobody's self-consistent to principles except liberals? That's a little tongue-in-cheek on my part, but but my point is liberals are more and more admitting in a more self-consistent manner that, hey, the life form in the womb is a baby, and yes, we are killing babies here.
Right.
The liberals are more and more principled on that issue. But the conservatives, wow, they're going to say, well, they're not really killing their own baby. They're just letting the baby be killed. Now, you sense just a little bit of wishy-washy squishiness going on in the verbiage.
Yeah. And as long as we continue to give a pass to women who willingly do this, then justice will come out perverted. And you will not have justice, you know, administered by the state.
Now, I understand the tension of the moment. I understand the difficulty of standing up in a society like ours and saying, yes, we've killed tens of millions of babies over a period of 50 years, and we are guilty of an incredible amount of bloodshed of the innocents. So many people are murderers in our society. It's just a wreck out there. The use of abortifacients is a form of neglect that requires a civil punishment. In my book, 74% of American women, including evangelicals, use high-efficiency birth control, many of which have abortifacient effects. 25% of American women have had abortions. It's about 1 in 4. And that of course, includes their significant others, husbands, et cetera, who in many cases have contributed to this. Now, that's a lot of blood guiltiness. It's overwhelming. Bill, I think we just need to face it. It's hard for a society to face the fact that we are that evil. That's the issue right now. The pastors are unwilling to stand up and say, yes, we are that evil. 1/2 to 3/4 of our church members have blood on their hands, and the churches are playing part of the issue in this. We are seriously messed up beyond all recognition. Right to Life, Southern Baptist, etc. I don't think they have the faith to face the problem or a firm enough grasp on the gospel to handle a problem this immense. Mm-hmm. In other words, you got to believe in the gospel enough to acknowledge the sheer evil of what we have come into as a society.
Right. And it makes the gospel so much more powerful.
Oh, it does. Absolutely. If the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, including this level of blood guiltiness, then we need to respond in sheer honesty about our sin and then in sheer joy and appreciation for the blood of Christ that's given to us to cleanse us from this sin. Now, we're not saying that women are the only sinners here. Men pressure abortion, yes. And by the way, men get angry, men do porn, men abuse people, yes, yes, yes. There are other sins in the world, and all of us are guilty before God. But there's no use minimizing the sin of abortion. That's all, what we're saying. We're saying you don't get to be in a special class where you get to minimize your sin or your contribution to that sin.
Right.
Or to minimize your participation in a crime and your guiltiness in relation to participating in that crime. If you were the one making the decision, paying the money, and killing the kid.
As they point out in this article, countless women have found refuge for the sin of abortion in Jesus Christ. The God who forgave and transformed murderers like Moses and David continues to do the same in our day.
That's right.
But that only occurs when we recognize the sin as being sin. And that's the point of this article, is that women are not excused from being complicit in the sin of murder.
Well, as I said already on a recent program, Bill, I think there's a wimpiness about the Christian faith, a soft and sentimental approach to sin in the family and the church society is just plain wrong. Jesus was violent when he braided the whip and drove those guys out of the temple. Jesus was direct to the rich young ruler, acknowledged his sin, pointed it out, recognized the sin of the woman caught in adultery, and then said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Acknowledging her sin right there and then. I hope that Al Mohler and the Southern Baptist, the National Right to Life leaders, will take on this view as we face a soft and dangerous sentimentalism in American Christianity that's rejected God's laws, I hope they realize that this soft and sentimental approach to abortion and to just about every other sin in our society will lead to more sin, more violence, more murder, more mayhem. But here's the real issue with the Southern Baptist Convention and the wider Christian church and the pro-life movement in America. They heal the wounds too lightly. They heal the wounds too lightly. They won't confess that they are blood guilty before God. To start your confession by saying, hey, I'm really not guilty of shedding innocent blood, but I am guilty. I really didn't mean to kill the baby for my own convenience, but I really did mean to kill the baby for my own convenience. So I'm not really guilty of murder. I'm not really guilty of death or even hell forever. So God, please forgive me. That's a nothing burger confession, Bill. Mm-hmm. That's a nothing burger confession, seeking a nothing burger mercy from God. Jeremiah 6 says, from the least of these, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people too lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination like abortion? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. But if men and women would just admit to their sins, they wouldn't be so proud and self-righteous and so full of hypocrisy and religious language all the time. They wouldn't resist the preaching and the real dealings with sin that comes from the evangelist or the prophet or the preacher or whatever it is. If they just embrace that and say, yes, that's me. I have sinned. I am blood guilty before God, and I am seeking the mercy of God and Jesus Christ, and I know his blood can cleanse me from this sin. If they would face it and they receive the message, then they would go home justified. It's the publican who falls on his face before God and just simply says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, instead of pointing at everybody else, instead of minimizing, marginalizing, self-justifying his sin. He's the guy who goes home justified.
Right.
So in the end, friends, we have to be able to say with David in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. It's against you. And you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. That's the heart cry of every believer who comes face to face with the depths of his own sin and says, no way, no way, no way will I ever justify this. And if it is a sin that in God's law order would require the death penalty, I'll acknowledge that. I'll just acknowledge that. And I'll throw myself on the mercies of God, and perhaps even the mercies of the courts, but I'll acknowledge it. I'll be plain about it. Now, let me just say very briefly in terms of motive. It turns out that the Guttmacher Institute has done two careful surveys on motives for abortion. By the way, if anybody wants a copy of one of their reports that came out most recently, I think about 2005, I can send you a copy of that report. But They've done careful analyses on why women choose to get abortion.
And this is Guttmacher Institute is an arm of Planned Parenthood. Yeah, it's research arm of Planned Parenthood.
That's right. It's a pro-abortion organization.
Yes.
Right. And so they've done the studies. I mean, I don't have to do the studies. So we know the motives. We understand the motives of why women get abortions. Less than 0.5% are pressured by parents. Less than 0.5% are pressured by the boyfriend or the significant other. 27% kill the baby for financial reasons. 19% kill the baby because they're just tired of raising children. 25% kill the baby because they just don't want the child. And 8% kill the baby because the baby would get in the way of other relationships. Now, the bottom line here, reason for killing the child in the preponderance of cases is that the child wouldn't interfere with the woman's sexual life or relationships or career plans. That's it. Now, if a woman kills a six-month-old child for these reasons, she'd probably be prosecuted for murder one.
Except in California.
Murder 1 is explained in Deuteronomy 19. Again, we use the law of God. Friends, you've got to submit yourself to the unchanging law of God as the ethical standard for life. God is the source of righteousness. God will determine the right and wrong when it comes to law. And now listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 19. If anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, that is, malice and forethought, rises against him and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and then he flees to one of the cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. Now, this is the biblical definition of malice and forethought. Now, we have this basically the same system in our jurisprudence. When you're trying to establish a murder one, murder two, or maybe a manslaughter case in a court of law. Now, again, friends, we need to bring a biblical standard to bear in our present day when it comes to these issues. Now, we're also saying that it's not in every case that the woman is the cause. There are instances, I've already pointed it out, where it's the boyfriend, the parents, that are pushing the issue and requiring the abortion. So you could see there are other causes at work, but in the majority of the causes, it's not the boyfriend, it's not the parents that are pushing the issue in the case of these abortions. Well, we need to be principled. That's the bottom line. We need to commit ourselves to the principles of God's word. I realize this is unpopular, but what? You're going to be inconsistent with the message? You're going to justify your position? You're going to say, you know, I'm not really guilty, but still forgive me, God. No, no, no. No, we say, no, we are guilty of these things. We have broken the commandments of God. We have committed the sin of murder or the sin of adultery or certain versions of these sins. And we acknowledge these things before God. Our instance, our desire is not to minimize. Our desire is not to self-justify. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is capable of cleansing us from all sins and forgiving us of all these sins, that we would be in a right standing before God and that we would go to heaven, not because we've merited it, but only because of the mercy of God. But it's the person that would say, you know what, I don't really need the mercy of God because I'm going to self-justify, I'm going to bring excuses, I'm going to marginalize and minimize my sins. That's the person I'm most concerned about, Bill, when it comes to Judgment Day. Because really, what they've done is they have denied their need for mercy, and they have instead worked pretty hard to self-justify themselves before the bar of Almighty God. And I'm warning people, don't do that. Just simply throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus Christ. And there you'll find, at the cross, he forgives and he cleanses us from all sins. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.